We're going to turn to the Lord in prayer now. And so let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord, we do pray for ourselves during this Christmas season. We pray that we would have our hearts and minds turned towards you. We pray that in the joy of seeing family and friends, there would also be the joy of understanding what it meant for God to become man. And we pray that we would know more or understand more of the Saviour's birth. And so, Lord, we just pray tonight that as we come and we sing these well-known carols and as we look at your word, there'd be a joy, there'd be an expectation that we might actually learn something or see something new. And if we got any sort of preconceptions about the season, we pray that we would start to see the season as to what it means, as to what it means for a Saviour to come to us. Lord, we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We also pray, Lord, for those who will find this season difficult, for those who perhaps lost loved ones in this year, who will feel isolated, who are feeling lonely or cannot see family at this time. Lord, we pray where it would be possible, those who know and love you might have the comfort of knowing you near. There might be great comfort in your word. And we just pray for those who don't have anyone around, that again, we'd be making ourselves available to friends and neighbours in that kind of situation. We'd be sort of looking out for them. And there might be the chance for people to connect and to feel loved and wanted, and for us to show your love towards them at this time. Amen. Lord, we do pray for our government at this time in the ongoing difficulties and medical issues that we have in this country. We pray for measured and cautious judgment. We pray for a realisation that those in authority only get that authority, it is only derived from a higher authority, and that's their goal is to serve the people. Lord, we see in the Lord Jesus Christ the ultimate authority, but this was someone who came to serve, someone who came and humbled himself. And Lord, we thank you that Christmas is all about that. So we do pray, as we are commanded to in Scripture, for those who are over us. We pray particularly for our Queen at this time, facing the first Christmas without her husband. And Lord, that must be something for her and a challenge. We thank you for her leadership in this past year. And Lord, we ask for comfort for her as increasing age, and indeed the loneliness of losing a husband is something that she'll be facing this Christmas. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again, and a well-known one. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see ye lie. Number 3 on the carol sheets. To have a reading, and the reading comes from the book of Luke. And if you've got a church Bible, you'll find it's going to be Luke chapter 1 and verses 46 through to 56. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, then returned home. I wonder what your priorities are for Christmas. I suppose that depends where you are with the Christmas shopping and what you're doing. That depends how much responsibility you've got. For parents it's one thing, and for children it's something else. But we've all got priorities. My priorities are very, very simple at the moment. My priorities are basically this. There's 4 video talks to prepare and do this week. I think there's about 3 more talks to be done. There's stuff to be done on the Stony High Street, maybe a bit of preaching, maybe a bit of chatting to people. There's plenty to keep me occupied, let's put it that way. Once that's all done, and I suspect some of it may even be finished on Christmas afternoon, I can enjoy my time off. That's my priority. Traces, well, that's keeping me sane. And I think, love, you've done all the Christmas shopping now, haven't you? So she's well ahead. She's really well organised. I only wish I could say the same for myself. But our priorities are going to vary, aren't they? Whoever we are. The interesting thing is, when we come to this passage, what we see here is Mary talking about God's priorities. Background to this story is this. Mary knows, she's been told by the angel, that she's going to bear a son called Jesus. This is God's purpose, this is God's will. He's going to be great, you know, he's going to have a kingdom that will never end. The Holy Spirit is going to enable her to do this. And you might expect her to have a lot to say about that. But actually, what we just read is very little about Mary. It's much more about God and God's priorities. What God does, and what God is doing, and what God has done. And here's the first thing to note. Mary is privileged. She sees herself as that. She's going to bear God's son. The phrase Mother of God is sometimes frowned upon in Protestant circles. But when I was doing Christology, we do have to see Mary as the Mother of God. That was her purpose, the Mother of Jesus. She's very privileged, and she touches on that a bit, but look what she starts with. My soul glorifies the Lord for what I am going to do? No. And my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. She praises God because she needs a Saviour. That's the first thing she does. And then, only then, does she actually talk about his attitude towards her. For he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. We might think that's elevating herself, but notice again what she says, the humble state of his servant. Who am I to have this honour? And the point she's making is this: if she is blessed, then it's because God has done it. Nothing to do with herself whatsoever. And she praises him because others can benefit from his mercy. Verse 50. His mercy expands to those who fear him from generation to generation. There's a benefit there, isn't there? Those who see their need of God. And remember what she's emphasizing here, and she will emphasize, is that God is a holy God. God is someone to be feared because he is so pure compared to us. Well, if we realize that, God will extend mercy towards us. Mary really shows us that we need God's mercy. She could be very elevated about her position, but she's not. She talks about God being her saviour because she needs a saviour. She talks about God extending mercy because we need mercy. We'll come back to the rest of the passage in a short while, but let's sing again some of these wonderful carol. So we're going to sing again, and this time it's number 4, Once in Royal David's City Stood a Lowly Cattle Shed. Number 4 on your sheet. Well, we left off, didn't we, really, with Mary sharing with us one, that she needed a saviour, and that she was pointing to the benefits of God's mercy. I don't know about you, we all have our quirks, we all have our interests. My interest has always been history. That's a very simple reason for that. Get into what a people are about, how they function as a society, anything like that. You basically got to go and know where they come from and where they're going. So I'm always fascinated by historical figures, because I think there's just so much you can learn from it. And one of the things I've often been interested in is church history. And the basic thing is the problems the church grapples with now, or the glories that the church has bestowed upon it. Well, you see an example of them in church history. You can learn from the mistakes of the past as well as the good things. Well, Mary here encourages us to look at the history of God's people. She wants to draw conclusions from God's actions in the past towards his people. And here's the first thing that she notes. God is a powerful God. Verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. God's a great leveller. And one of the things we note about that, as we look on in what she says, is that actually he's a just God. Look at a sort of summing up of how the Lord orders history. Verse 52. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. Verse 52. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, and he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. There's the picture, isn't it? God has ordered history. It's a bit like I was praying earlier. No one has a position of authority in this world. It might surprise us to know this, unless God allows it. God is the authority from which all authorities are derived. And he can raise up and he can bring people down. He can exalt or he can humble. And again, here's this picture. He's a just God. He's a God who cares for the downtrodden and the forsaken. And that tells us something else, doesn't it? That this is a just and loving God. Whatever the injustices we see around the world, God sees. And one of the things that's been notable here, and I think to go back to what I said earlier about fearing God, is it's worth us noting that, isn't it? We sometimes perhaps struggle with the idea of fearing God. I'll tell you a story. It's quite an interesting one. It was about how we struggle with our modern sensibilities at the idea of God ordering rights in the Old Testament. And the story I'm going to tell you was about a young man. He lived in India. He saw much poverty and he saw much injustice around him. And he decided, well, you know, got to find an example, you know, got to be an answer to this. So he became a Marxist. He went into left ideologies and he studied. He said, I'm going to study, I'm going to become a lawyer, and I'm going to fight for the rights of people who are being downtrodden, who are being abused. And then rather interestingly, he came across a story from the Old Testament. The story of Ahab and Jezebel, who were tyrannical in their rule over God's people. Jezebel, a Baal worshipper, murdering the Lord's people left, right and centre. And she comes to a very bloody end. And we might think, oh, you know, that's a bit. For him, he said, here's a God of justice. Here's a God who sees. I just wonder, you know, Mary's versed in Old Testament knowledge. She's looking back on these things, and she's looking back on these things, perhaps sometimes things we find difficult, and says, there's a God of justice. There's a God who doesn't let people just run away abusing people. And that actually tells us, doesn't it, that there's a day of reckoning. One day God will judge the world. And here's the conclusion that Mary really comes to. This God is fair. He's the Lord. He rules, but he does not misuse that power. I always think that when you get politicians in a certain place, one of the big temptations is the fact that they do have that power, isn't it? Must be very difficult to be a good politician. That's why we have to pray for them. You know, we really do. Because all the temptation always when you have power, you know, the old adage, absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. But Mary says it doesn't with God. He's got an eye open for levelling things. He is a God who is the champion of those who are abused. And she sees that from history. Well, we'll come to Mary's conclusion in a minute. So we're going to sing again. And we're coming to number 10. While shepherds watch their flocks by night. So far, we need a saviour. We need a saviour because we fail God in every respect. But actually, we have a God who's just. I don't know whether you're a football fan or not. I kind of dip in and out of it myself. But I kind of feel one of the most insecure jobs in the world must be being a football manager. Get into the season, third in, halfway through, or not even so. If you're not getting the results, if you're not delivering, then very often you find that someone's been sacked, usually about a week after they said, you know, the board said their job's secure. And this is the thing, isn't it? The world's a demanding place. It demands, and particularly in football now, it's big business, isn't it? You can't afford to slip down. You can't afford to be relegated or anything like that. Your revenue will go down. So sack the manager. See if your fortunes pick up. And you know, this is the thing, isn't it? We actually know from life, life disappoints at various times. It doesn't deliver what we want. Well, actually, Mary says we have a God who delivers. Mary is telling us that God can deliver. He can deal with the issues we need. Mary, as good as she was and as full of faith as she was, as I said, needed a saviour. She's shared that mercy can be extended to all who realise their need of it. And she looks to the past. And what she notes is this in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. The history of the Old Testament is not a glowing one where Israel is concerned. They foul up constantly. Recently I was doing a Bible study, we looked at the book of Judges, and we actually noted in one passage, without even going through the whole book, that there was a pattern emerging. God's people rebelled against him. He sent judgment upon them to correct them. They cried out to him. He raised up a judge. There was peace for a bit. Then they rebelled again. And that goes on right the way through the book of Judges. I was actually preaching on it last week. And the interesting thing, I said, what does the book of Judges tell us? Why does it? What's it got to do with Christmas? It's telling us we need a king. Because even good men or women who rule, that it doesn't matter in the end. It doesn't solve anything. But God delivered in the past, and he was always faithful towards his people. And she then invokes Abraham. Now, Abraham may not mean that much to us. It's just some guy we've heard about in the Bible. But he's incredibly important. Because God had made a promise to him. God had said that all people would be blessed through him, through his descendants. And that's significant. The Bible actually is in two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament looks forward to this descendant of Abraham's, and the New Testament actually starts like this. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham, or descendant of Abraham. What's Matthew telling us? The promise has been fulfilled. Mary was told that she was to have a child, she would give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. You know, names, we maybe pick names for our children, you know, they'd be based on what we kind of like, or we got a relative or something like that. Jewish names often meant something. And the name Jesus means this: the Lord saves, or the Lord delivers. Or actually, and this is quite important, the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh saves. Now, there are many names for God in the Old Testament. El Chaim, creator. But Yahweh means God of covenant. And the covenants were the promises he made to his people. So you could interpret it like this: the God who's made promises saves. Well, the implication is God saves via his promises. So Mary is telling us in this song of praise that God can be trusted, yes, but God can really save us from our biggest problem, and that's ourselves. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why God's glory? Because God is perfect in every way. We are not. And a holy God cannot exist with a sinful people. But what Mary is hinting at here, or more than hinting at, is there's a way for us to have fellowship, to be reconciled to that God. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Just going to leave you with a couple of verses which are interesting because they really show us our state and our need of a saviour. These are some words written to some early Christians. I'm just going to explain them a bit as I go. Colossians 1, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Let me just explain. First part. Once you were alienated from God because of your minds and your evil behaviour. The fact is, if we do not see our need of God, if we do not realise our state before God, then we are hardening, we are holding on to that rebellious behaviour. And that's what sin is. I say rebellious behaviour. Us wanting to go our own way. If we hold on to that, then we are alienated from God. We're as far as we could be from him. But here's the thing. Now he has reconciled you by Christ, that's Jesus, his physical body, through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. Now here's the brilliant thing. Christ has come into the world to die, to take the punishment for your sin. He lived his life in the shadow of the cross. What does this do? This removes every accusation that could be brought against us, from us. You ever had a really bad wrong done to you? Well, I hope you've forgiven the person who's done it. Things like that have been done to me in the past. But every now and again we might remember it. We might think about it. We might think about how much it hurt us at the time. Can you see what this is saying? This is remarkable. There will be no more accusation. God has to deal with our sins. He will not, as the psalmist, he will not remember our sins. He will never, ever bring up anything against us if we come and confess our sins. We can be forgiven. And we're changed. We're no longer his enemies. What are we? Well, we're this. We're presented holy in his sight. Perfect. Nothing to be brought against us. How is this done? Through Jesus Christ. How is that done? Because the Lord, Yahweh, he who keeps his promises, saves. That's why Mary doesn't go on about her position, or when she does mention it, she only mentions it in relation to what God has done. She understands something of what God is going to do. She understands something of what Christmas should mean to us. This year, unlike last year, we'll be having Christmas with families, I hope. We've all got to be careful, yes. But people will be around. There'll be a chance to be with people. There'll be a chance to be with family. And that will be great. And that will be wonderful. And hopefully we'll get the presents we want as well. But don't forget this. The best and greatest gift of all is being saved from our wrongdoing. Being given a completely clean slate. And no one is ever going to bring up, the Lord certainly won't, what would separate from us from him if we claim his wonderful offer of forgiveness. As I said, have a really good Christmas. We're going to sing one more time. We'll then have a blessing, and I'll just say a few things before that. But let's sing this lovely hymn. It's a particularly favourite one of mine. 25, it came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. You're welcome to stay for tea and coffee and biscuits and such like. Do feel free to take a... We've got some calendars which are lovely to take away. We'd like you to take something away with you. And take them away. They make good presents as well. So, you know, take them away if you want to give something. There's some CDs of Christmas music. We're anxious that you should take something with you, not to go away empty-handed. But do feel free to stay around for tea and coffee. Christmas Eve, 6:30 here in the evening. And Christmas Day, 10:30 in the morning. A final blessing. May the joy of the angels, the eagerness of the shepherds, the perseverance of the wise men, the obedience of Joseph and Mary, and the peace of the Christ child be yours this Christmas. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.